Brethren, the day before yesterday, I was at my dentist's office having work done on a tooth. And the dentist, as he was working on my tooth, he was mentioning some of the concerning and terrible things in the news he had been listening to. And he was just continually talking to me while he was working on my tooth. I was not in the ability to answer back. So I waited until I had the ability to talk to him after he had done the work on my teeth. And I said, it makes me think of the words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So I had a lot of time to think of what I was going to say to him while he was working on me. And he knew exactly what I meant, because those are Christ's words from the Beatitudes. So during the last sermon that I gave in here at the library in Orinda, I mentioned about a specific type of mourning that Jesus Christ experienced about 2 days before the end of his physical ministry on earth. He was in Jerusalem. And so for the purpose of this message, let's call it the sighing and crying mourning that Christ had, in Matthew 23:37, in which with great emotion he uttered the words in Matthew 23:37. In which he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And he was mourning over the impending suffering that he knew was going to happen to his beloved nation, his physical people there, and to Jerusalem. And it's interesting, he knew what was destined in only a few days that he was going to have to go through, and yet his mind was totally on compassion and love for those people, knowing about the suffering they were going to have. So even at that moment, he was focused on the human beings he loved. So besides setting us a perfect example of expressing his genuine emotions at that moment, he was setting for us a perfect example to us of godly love and compassion on the world that we should strive to imitate. When we who know God has opened our minds, we know the times of which we live, we know that there's so much suffering. I'm not going to go into individual items in the news, because anywhere you look, there is suffering. Not just in Ukraine, but there seems to be chaos and suffering going on all over the world. We know those things that are happening. But all of us in God's church, in the same way that Christ felt that love and compassion for Jerusalem at that time, we must strive to have that same compassion now when we see that not only is there suffering now going on, terrible suffering, Turkey, an earthquake in Syria and in other places, but we know that it is intensifying and worsening, even as hard as it is to comprehend. So our goal must have that same love and compassion for humanity in this world that Jesus Christ had at that time. And this was recently brought out in a sermon given by Mr. Troy Phelps about how we should love the world. So for the terms for the term used in this message, I am referring to what is in Ezekiel 9:4, the prophecy given by the prophet Ezekiel, where he said, in Ezekiel 9:4, excuse me, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. This sighing and crying specified here for what is going on in the world is a form of mourning. Besides personal mourning, when we are confronted with a trial or a loss or a tragedy, a personal loss or trial, besides that, it is this mourning is a general love and compassion for all of mankind. But what are some of the benefits or the impact of us having that kind of sighing and crying, love and compassion for the world? Well, we can go right to the Beatitudes in Matthew, starting in Matthew 4:25 and going on to Matthew 5:1-2. So starting there in Matthew 4:25 to get an introduction to the verses after. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Judea. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, because that was the traditional rabbinical means of teaching one's disciples for a rabbi, to be seated with them in front of him. He was seated. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and jumping down to verse 4, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We can go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And then he lists the hope of the first resurrection, part of God's plan, but only one part of God's plan. there is a part of God's plan for every human being who has ever lived. But then dropping down to verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, when we have our sorrow, our mourning comes with comfort. But I want to quote something from a sermon given by Mr. John Miller that I talking about blessed are those who mourn. But why? That's the name of the sermon that Mr. John Miller gave. He said, we should not sorrow, in other words, mourn, as those who have no hope, nor fail to mourn as those who do not love. That is a profound statement. All facets of God's plan for humanity are to be a comfort for us. And going, if we could, to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul said something that is very powerful. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a lot in there. So comfort is a divine gift from God the Father. It says in this word, in this verse. And it's intended to be delivered. God can miraculously comfort us directly, but often, much of the time, he uses other instruments, of servants of his, others such as us in his church, to be an instrument to provide comfort to others. He is the God of all comfort. And he can comfort everyone who mourns. And as Paul just stated, he went through a lot of trials. And God, the God of all comfort, comforted him. And after he had gone through those trials prepared Paul to be used to comfort others who may have gone through similar trials. So God used his sighing and crying and mourning for him to then be comforted and be able to comfort others. When we have to properly sigh and cry, properly mourn, coupled with hope and faith, as I will bring out here, we should not let the sighing and crying that we experience when we see the conditions in the world depress, bring us down and depress us. But we should trust and go draw close to Christ to let him help us to have the faith in a great future for not only us, but for all of humanity. So that first point I said is a benefit we're sighing and crying, for all that we see in this world is so we will be comforted and comfort others. Then be able to comfort others. The second point I wanted to say is, those who sigh and cry will be delivered from God's wrath and come under divine protection. Start with something since the Passover is coming up. The history of the Exodus provides us with a tremendous typology and lesson for the upcoming Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and how God redeems people from wrath by the blood of Jesus Christ, and how God can bring us out of spiritual slavery as he did ancient Israel. And there is also a great lesson to be gleaned from the fact, when did God intervene for ancient Israel while they were slaves in Egypt? At the point that they humbly sighed and cried to God. When they finally reached that point where they humbly just, even though they were not converted, a converted church like the New Testament Church of God, they were the church in the wilderness, and now the church that before being in the wilderness was in captivity in Egypt. Even then, even though they didn't know it, the moment they in unison, humbly, totally sighed and cried to God is when he acted after those many years of being a slave. So when they truly sighed and cried, he was stirred with compassion. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. It says, this moment, okay, I'm going to read it right here. I meant to say chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, 23 and 24. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, so another Pharaoh came to power. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So it sounds like they really, finally, totally humbled themselves in their crying out to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. They might not have noted immediately, but that took place in heaven. This moment was crucial. It was the first time that God's people truly recognized their need for a Savior, and they desperately called out. Their God was listening, and it was incredible. As they lifted up their voices, if we go to verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And then God said in Exodus 3, 7 through 9, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, poetically speaking, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. So this demonstrates the deep abiding love of God to anyone who humbly comes to him and cries out for mercy and who sighs and cries. And it speaks to our responsibility to recognize our need for spiritual deliverance. It's important to realize that God's work in our lives is ongoing. Just like the Apostle Paul, who was converted and an apostle for many years, said in Romans 7, 24 and 20 through 25, that he said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As long as we are alive, we are still in that state as Christians in our journey towards the kingdom of God. But God is there to comfort us. So whether we're sighing and crying for the world or sighing and crying for the fact we still have human nature, God is there, God the Father, to comfort us and to use his Son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Not only that, so the whole creation is groaning, as it says in Romans 8. It groans and labors with birth pangs, waiting for the deliverance from the bondage of corruption and into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Even people who aren't called and don't yet know God's plan, even though they don't know it, they are groaning, and they're groaning for a time. They don't realize it. They are deceived, but they are waiting for the time when they will be spiritually liberated from the bondage of sin. So we must empathize with the world, which continues to suffer and overflowing abundance of evil that is will soon even reach even more intense intensity and reach the boiling point, as I read to you in Ezekiel 9:4. So in the upcoming Passover and days of unleavened bread, let's remember how God has heard us in our distress, and let's take heart the commission we have as members of God's church, the first fruits, to sigh and cry for the suffering we see of others, so that we can do several things. We can be loyal to him in doing the work he has called us to do, so that other people can be reached, and so that we can be used, so that God will call more people and liberate them now at this time, And also, so that at the right time when Christ returns, and after what mankind has to go through to learn the lessons it needs to learn, the aversion therapy about how bad sin is, until the point where mankind, all of mankind, truly understands that sin is bad. As you can see, the world doesn't acknowledge that yet. Even with all the suffering going on, they haven't reached that point. But by the time of Christ's return, everyone will finally realize how bad sin is. And at that time, what we have gone through will make us even better servants, preparing us to help with Christ to serve those people by the sighing and crying that we have gone through in our life. Now, one thing I want to say is another benefit that I'm talking about is, this benefit is talking about providing protection for us. That's besides comforting us, God will provide protection for us. And reading that verse again, I'm going to read that again to you. It's 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark, meaning a special mark of protection, on the foreheads of men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And it doesn't matter what sin, whatever the sins are, those who sigh and cry for those, God will give them a mark, a special mark of protection on their foreheads, their minds, in their minds. So, brethren, I don't know all the details about what that means, but I do know that the Bible does say that he does, in the end time, have prophecies about protection. I, throughout my time in the church, have really not thought about that too much. I know it's in there. I know it's true about protection that he does promise some, maybe not all, of the church in the end times, but it is stated in the scriptures, just like he protected those ancient Israelites when the blood was put on the doorposts and lintels of their home, their dwellings in Egypt, and they were specially protected from a lot of the plagues that occurred at that time. There is indication that God is going to intervene for the church and provide protection. God allowed the Israelites to suffer the first 3 of the 10 plagues, but then maybe so that they still had, it was emphasized to them how bad sin is, a little bit more. And then he protected them from the rest of the 10 plagues, the last 7. So, but I'm just going to read a few scriptures, and there are others, but just if we could go to Zephaniah 2:3. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." And of course, in Luke 21:36, Christ said, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God, Son of Man. And in Revelation 3:10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And there are many others. I'm just going to read those few to you. Even during one of the seals is opened of the plagues at the end, in Revelation 7:3. I'll get there right now. Revelation 7:3. "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And so it's just another indication of that God can and many times has in the past and will protect us. But I have found over the years that we must focus on the kingdom of God, not a quote-unquote place of safety, and just put that into God's hands, how he will do that and when, and just totally trust God in that. So, brethren, those who sigh and cry, and the third benefit I wanted to bring is those who sigh and cry, as I said, are doing God's work now and preparing to be with Christ with the compassion and love they have developed to truly serve all of humanity. When they not only when he returns, but in by the time of the great white throne judgment. Always remembering that, yes, the church does give a warning message. We cry aloud, but we must always couple that with compassion and love and a sighing and crying as we try to reach out to humanity. So our message, we don't preach because we're superior to anyone. We know definitely that we are not superior to anyone else in the world. Far be it for us, any of us, none of us think that, who have God's Spirit. We know that we, there but by the grace of God go we. But we have to give a warning message of the consequences of sin and the collective result of breaking or ignoring what God commands humans to do. So And as we do that in 2 Peter 3:11, in our present time, what we are doing now as a church, we should keep this verse in mind, 2 Peter 3:11. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, so everything in this physical age is temporary, and the earth itself, there'll be a new earth. But Peter said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And then in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that is truly our motive. And so I just want to leave you with those three basic ideas. And 1 Thessalonians 4:18, I want to go to. Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And as we do this, brethren, and properly, humbly sigh and cry to God for the suffering going on in this world, we will be comforted. We will develop the same compassion and love that Christ had and demonstrated when he said those words in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And we will prepare to serve all of humanity under Christ when Christ returns to this earth. Thank you, brethren.